friends, if you'd like to have a seat, that would be good. If you want to follow along in the passages that we're looking at, I'm particularly going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 29. And we start a new sermon series today called, as you can see from the screen, For the Life of the World, Letters to the Exiles. This is a sermon series that a number of people are following along in their Lenten series, in the Bible study series that are going on. It's a bit of a video series, and I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. But let me start by asking you a question, or questions. Have you ever used the phrase, or thought the phrase, to be in the world but not of it? Yeah, it's a fairly common one. This also might be fairly common too. We are not home yet, just passing through. Very common. Interestingly, you won't find those exact words in the Bible. Now, they are biblical, and they are consistent with biblical passages, but you won't find those actual phrases. They've been developed over time. But they're often said by Christians. I've often thought it myself. But as I was thinking about it this week, I thought, what do I mean, or what do we mean when we say we're not home yet, we're just passing through, or to be in the world but not of it? What circumstance do I normally use those phrases in? And as I thought about it, more often than not, it seems that those phrases get used when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, in a situation where we think that the world is basically in a mess. And then you've got to wonder, well, is that a bit of a defeatist attitude to say, oh, we're just passing through? It's all doomed. Is that actually a biblical view? The Lenten series that we're doing at the moment, as I said from the screen, is called For the Life of the World, Letters to the Exiles. And it's asking us and challenging us to think about, why are we here? What should we be doing? What does it mean to be in the world but not of it? Now, the Lenten series, for those of you who are following, is based on a bit of a quirky video series. And it is a bit quirky, isn't it? I know some people are going to go, oh, that's a bit, I'm not so... Well, I'll sound like an old man now. It's the young way, okay? It's how the young people do it. And it is a bit quirky, but actually it resonates a bit with my sense of humour sometimes. But whilst it's a bit quirky, it's actually asking very serious questions, extremely serious questions. For instance, it's asking, and the title gives it away, this video series has two big points. We are similar to the Old Testament exiles. Hence, Letters to the Exiles. And we have a role to play whilst in exile in God's plan for the life of the world. We are in exile and have a role to play in the life of the world. And to understand that, we need to understand, and it's based upon the premise that you see in the Old Testament, and particularly part of the Old Testament history of Israel. Now, the good thing is, you know this history, because we have done that series last year, God's Big Story. And I said to you at the time, this will be something that will continue to be good to draw upon over time, because when you have that big overall picture, you then can see how not only different books of the Bible fit in, but how different aspects of God's plan fit in. And let me just make this simple for us to understand, and just to give us a bit of a recap. There was a time in Israel's history when things were good. When things were good. Think about it. Under the time of King David, on the whole, the nation grew. And then, under the reign of King Solomon, all the world came to see the wealth and the wisdom of Israel. There was a time when things were good. But God's people rebelled, didn't they? And worshipped other gods. And we know what happened next. And if you focus on the southern kingdom, God allowed the Babylonians to come in, and the Babylonians came in and conquered them and took them off into exile to Babylon. But we know that that wasn't forever, don't we? That God always gave them the hope of restoration, and one day they would return to Jerusalem. And they did. Now, that biblical blueprint, that pattern, is the premise of what this series is about. So let me go through it again and see how we fit into that blueprint or pattern, as it were. There was a time when Israel had good days, as it were. King David, King Solomon. Was there a time when humanity had good days? In the beginning, when we walked with God in the cool of the evening. Good days. The way things were meant to be. But humanity rebelled. In the same way that God's people rebelled and worshipped other gods. So God allowed his people to be exiled and taken to a foreign land. And what do we see when we read the Genesis story? After our rebellion, what happens? We're thrown out of the garden into what you might describe as a foreign land, foreign world. But with the promise of restoration. Do you see that pattern? The Old Testament. There were times when Israel had good days, but they rebelled. There was a time of exile with the promise of restoration. And we see it in humanity as well, in the bigger picture. There was a time in which we were right with God, but we rebelled and we find ourselves in a foreign land, but there is the promise and hope of restoration. So here's the question. What do we do now as we, who are people on this side of the cross, but before the return of Jesus, how do we live in this world? Because if you look around this world, it is as if it were, we are living in exile. We find ourselves in a foreign land. We live in a world that, on the whole, the prevailing culture is not God's agenda, is it? I don't have to tell you this. This is not rocket science, is it? We live in a world that is often antagonistic or hostile towards God's agenda. So what sort of attitude, how should we, as followers of Jesus, live in this period of exile in this foreign land? Well, often Christians have fallen into three particular approaches, and I'll just give you the heads up, neither of them are helpful. Okay, so just be aware. The first approach is what's sometimes called the fortification approach or the bunker down approach. And the classic real life example of this is, and if you've ever lived through a cyclone or a hurricane, what do you do as a cyclone or a hurricane is approaching? You bunker down. You board up all the windows, you make sure you've got enough food and water, you make sure you're safe, you get ready and you ride the storm out. That's the idea, isn't it? And if you think about it in that way, so often Christians have tried to do the same thing. They bunker down. They board up the windows. Don't engage with the world. Christian friends, Christian community only. Make sure we've got enough supplies, food and water as it were, and ride out the storm until Jesus returns or we go to see him first. And what happens? Well, the advantage is that in sometimes it means that you can survive, but at the same time, what does it mean for the world if we bunker down and fortify? The other approach is almost like the flip side. It's what might be called the domination approach, which is where we force ourselves upon the world, where we, as it were, force society and morality to be in line with God's standards. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God's standards aren't helpful. In fact, they are the right way. But how successful is it when you force somebody to do something? Just think of something easy, like trying to get grandchildren to eat vegetables. Think about it, though, if you then ramp that up and think about it in terms of the world. How successful is it when you force people to live according to a particular faith or belief? We criticise countries where, at the tip of a sword, they force the Islamic faith on their citizens. And history has shown that it hasn't worked when Christians have tried to do the same either. So that's the domination effect, and that doesn't have much life for the world either. And there's a third one. It's not fortification, it's not domination, it's accommodation. Well, it's all just too hard. We'll just include everything. Let's not rock the boat. And all things are valuable. But what's the problem with that? As followers of Jesus, we lose that which is unique to us. We lose the very message of life that this world needs. And we have nothing to offer. Neither of these approaches helps the world. In fact, often what might be behind these approaches is a sense of urgency. It's like, we've got to do something now. And I wonder if we've misunderstood God's timescale. And I'm going to come back to God's timescale in just a few moments. So what are we to do? What are we to do? How are we to live, if it were, that we're in exile in a foreign land? How are we to live? Well, Jeremiah wrote to the Israelites to tell them how to live when they were in exile in a foreign land. And we had it read out for us just a few moments ago. He goes on to say to them, you know, make sure you build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and sons and give daughters in marriage, and so on and so forth. But then verse 7, I want to focus on verse 7 of chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now let me just read that once more, because this is a key point. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. There was no way, if they were carried into exile, they could fortify themselves, as it were, against the Babylonians. There's no way they were going to dominate the Babylonians. And they weren't meant to accommodate the Babylonians, but rather seek the blessing of the nation. Why? Because they were going to be there for a while. Don't bunker down. Don't dominate. Don't accommodate. But rather bring blessing, which is so much like God, isn't it? Because just think about it. What did Jesus say in response to how we should treat our enemies? Forgive them. Love them. Those who are your enemies and those who persecute you. What's God telling his people to do? When you are in exile, seek the life and the welfare of Babylon. Might it be that he is actually telling us, as followers of Jesus, to this, not city, but to this world, seek the blessing, to bring blessing to this world? Might it be that we are part of God's bigger picture for this world? Because here's a very good question. What is your salvation for? What is your salvation for? Is it just so you get a get into heaven free card? Is it so that you will spend eternity with God forever? Yes. But is that it? Are you to bunker down, as it were, and just wait? Is it like a life jacket where all it does is just save us? Or are we meant to be part of a bigger picture? Now, I'm not talking about becoming missionaries. I'm not talking about, things like that, but rather just working in tandem with the Lord. No matter how small or insignificant we might be, we are part of God's bigger picture for this world. And we're going to flesh this out over the weeks to come, so I don't want to go into too much of it right now. But you might be saying, Greg, okay, I get this. I start to understand that we are probably part of God's bigger picture for this world. I can see how we're meant to be part of bringing God's good purposes to this world, bringing renewal and restoration to this world, life to this world. But really, what's the point? My effort is so small and insignificant. Who am I? And you're right. Who are you? Who am I? Now, I'm not being defeatist about this, but I'm thinking about, over my lifetime, what is it that I could possibly achieve in God's bigger picture? In some sense, my efforts will be so small compared to all that God is doing across time, and yet they are part of God's effort, because we need to have a right understanding of God's time frame. Did you hear in Jeremiah chapter 29? Have a look at verse 10. This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. God said through Jeremiah to those living in exile, when 70 years is past, I will bring you back to Jerusalem. How many do you think were still alive at the end of the 70 years? It's a generation, isn't it? It's a generation. It was a long time. And if you put that into the scheme of what I'm talking about over the whole world and our part that we play in God's big picture for the whole world, I'm not talking about 70 years. I'm talking about generational time that occurs maybe over millennia. Our role is to be part of God's blessing of this world and bringing about His good purposes for this world, re-establishing His kingdom in this world. And it needs to be generational. We may not see a lot in our lifetime, but we play our part in God's plan. The question is, are we up to it? Are we up to it? Which is why I had that passage from Luke read out. It's a very challenging passage, isn't it? In Luke's gospel, when people come up to Jesus and when Jesus speaks to others and he says to them, follow me, and others run up to him and say, I'll follow you, Lord. And then he puts down a bit of an understanding. Do you understand what that will mean? Anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Are we up for it? As Jesus walked around, what did you see when Jesus walked around? You saw the beginning of God's good purposes for this world, because you saw what? You saw restoration when he walked around. You saw healing. You saw reconciliation. You saw stewardship. You saw loving of one another, including enemies. If we claim to follow Jesus and put our hand to the plow, there's no room for looking back. Yes, we are, as it were, in exile in a foreign land, but we still have a part to play. We are saved in and through Jesus, but not just to sit on our butts and wait for Jesus to come back, but to be part of his plan. And you might say, but Greg, I understand, but who am I? I'm so small and insignificant. Maybe this might help. It's a well-known story. President JFK, in the early 1960s, went on a tour of the NASA space headquarters. I don't need to tell you what they were trying to do in the early 1960s and succeeded in doing in the late 1960s. So he's touring the facilities at NASA in the early 1960s when he sees a janitor. And he walks up to this janitor who is mopping the floor, and the president asks what he does at NASA. I thought it would have been slightly obvious what he does at NASA if he's mopping the floor. But he asked the question, and I'm wondering if he was looking for a particular answer. Because it would be possible for the janitor to say, to the question, what do you do at NASA? I mop floors. But no, that's not what he says. He says, I'm part of putting a man on the moon by mopping floors. Because someone needs to mop the floor. No matter how large or small our role is, we are contributing. If we are indeed living as God's people in this world as exiles, and yes, we are indeed passing through, But as we do, we have a part to play for the life of this world. And we're going to be looking at that over the weeks to come. Let me pray for us. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, which speaks challenging to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who brings us life and life to the full, and a life that we need to indeed share with those around us. Lord, I pray that you would indeed continue to encourage us and embolden us to live for you for the life of this world, so that glory might come to you, and for the service of your kingdom. And this we ask in Jesus' name.